Thank you, Sydney. Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to 2 Chronicles 26. The book of 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Is it working? Okay, there we go. Back several months ago, Pastor did a series of sermons on Wednesday night over the kings of Israel. And as we were going through that series, I was looking through it, I said, I can't wait till he preaches on one of my favorite sermons in the Old Testament with the kings of Judah, and that was, of course, Uzziah. And back several years ago, it reminded me of a message I preached several years ago over King Uzziah, and the Lord just kept burning my heart about this, and I got into studying, and this is a message that I've compiled really over the last several months, and I'm going to say this, that it's not original with me, okay? A lot of these things I've learned, and the Lord has spoken to my heart. So the outline tonight, I'm not going to take credit for, okay? I've a lot of things have really, the Lord has really spoke to my heart about it. So I want to be frank with you up against this, and I hope this is going to be a help to you. This is a message I don't like to preach, but the Lord had to preach it to me first. So I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Many of you will probably remember, and by the way, I want to say this publicly, I appreciate Pastor giving me another opportunity to preach. I don't take it lightly, and I love him, and I sure appreciate our pastor very much. Some of you may remember the name Chan Gailey. Chan Gailey coached, before he coached the Dallas Cowboys, he coached at Georgia Tech. He was a defensive coordinator and tight ends coach for the Denver Broncos before he came to the Cowboys. But from his story, he learned a very valuable lesson when he was a coach back in 1984 at Troy State University in Alabama. Troy State at that time was a Division II school, and they were 12-1 during that year, and they were playing for the Division II National Championship. The week before the big game, he was headed to the practice field when his secretary called him back to take a telephone call. Somewhat irritated, as probably all of us have been at times about telephone calls, Gailey told her to take a message because he was on his way to the practice field. She responded, "It's Sports Illustrated, sir." Chan Gailey said, "I'll be right there." As he made his way to the building, he began to think about the possibility of an up-and-coming article. It would be great publicity for a small school like Troy State. And as he got closer to his office, he realized that a three-page article probably would not be sufficient to tell the story of Troy State University. Coming even closer to his office, he started to think to himself, "Well, I wonder if I might be on the cover. I wonder if I ought to do a pose or if I ought to do an action shot." So his head was spinning with all the possibilities that was going on. When he picked up the phone, he said, "Hello." And the person on the phone asked him the question, "Is this Chan Gailey?" He answered, "Oh, yes, it is." The guy on the other line said, "This is Sports Illustrated, and we're calling to let you know that your subscription is running out. Would you like to renew your subscription?" Tonight I want to preach to you on the title of my sermon, "Till He Was Strong." Till He Was Strong. Many of us like Ferris wheels. I remember the very first time I rode the Texas Star over in Dallas at the State Fair, and the feel and the exhilaration that it brings. But what do Ferris wheels do? They just go in circles, don't they? Every one of us here tonight struggle with pride. Now, one reason is that we struggle with it is really because many of us don't think of it as a problem. Many of us have known for a long time that we're on this Ferris wheel of pretension, and we really have failed to get off of the Ferris wheel. And you'll see tonight, and I've put a little graphic up on the screen, the purpose of the message tonight is to understand what pride is. What's it about? And how to break the bondage that it brings. You see, we ought to start out with humility. And with humility brings blessing. God blesses us. Now, if we take it right there and after we receive a blessing, go back to humility, then we continue that cycle there of humility and blessing, then humility and blessing, and humility and blessing, and humility and blessing, and it just continues going around. But if we ever allow blessings to become pride, we ever become prideful in our blessing, then that turns into sin, and that sin turns into judgment. And of course, that sin, that judgment, can do a lot of things from there. Now, God would like for us to humble ourselves and start the cycle over where we're humble, and then we get the blessings, then we humble ourselves again. But you may ask ourselves the question, how do we break the bondage that pride brings? And the question is really how. How can we break the cycle that operates in all of us? How can we get off this Ferris wheel of pride? There's a king in Judah that really showed us how we can do that. And I want us to look in 2 Chronicles 26. Look with me at verse number 1. The Bible says, and all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. And he built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. Don't you notice verse number 4? And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. Don't we see that theme occurring a lot of times with some of the kings of Judah? We do, don't we? And then verse number 5, and he sought the Lord in the days of Zechariah. Now this is not the same Zechariah that wrote minor prophets, it's a different Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Then I want you to skip to verse number 15. Now we'll fill in the other verses in just a minute, but I want you to skip with me to verse number 15, and let's look there. The Bible says, and he made in Jerusalem, this is Uzziah, engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped. And then I want you to notice this phrase, till he was strong. Now, tonight I want us to look at it from the Bible, from this story, how we can avoid the circle or the cycle, the Ferris wheel of pride. And I want us to look first tonight, and I want to keep it very simple. I have 2 points and then 20 subpoints. Just kidding. I do only have 2 points. But I want to keep it simple tonight. First of all, I want us to understand the sin nature we're dealing with. To understand the sin nature that we're dealing with. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all missed God's standard of perfection. We're all sinners. Now, 4 steps define the Ferris wheel of pride or the circle of pride. And we see them all in this chapter in 2 Chronicles here, chapter 26. Here we meet King Uzziah. His Ferris wheel ride through pride is a very telling story that helps us understand the steps that we just looked at there. And can I say that humility leads to blessing, which leads to pride, which leads to sin, which leads to judgment. Now, in this circle of pride, first of all, humility leads to blessing. Uzziah had some very humble beginnings. As we read here in the Bible, we're going to look at some of these verses. He starts his reign in verse number 1 at the tender age of 16. The Bible says, now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. Now, from his unlikely beginning that we see here, he rose to power. And I want you to notice this. God blessed him. God blessed him mightily. In verse number 3, it tells us that he reigned for 52 years. During this time of Judah's history, this was a very unsettling time and some days of instability. And he reigned for 52 years. The Bible also adds in verse number 4 that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. In verse number 7, the Bible says, and God helped him. Did you see that? So God greatly blessed him. Now you say, well, Brother Earl, how did God bless him? Well, let's look at it. For one thing, God made him successful in war. Look in verse number 2. Verse number 2 says that he subdued Elath, which had been lost during Solomon's reign. And this was a very important thing that he did because it was a strategic port at the head of the Gulf of Arabia or going into the Red Sea, and it was crucial for the control of seaborne commerce. I mean, that was huge for him to do that. And if you combined all of that territory, it was as close to what it was during the reign of Solomon that it had ever been. Now, the reason he was so military successful was because the talent that God gave him. God gave him some wonderful talent. He excelled in leadership. Verses 11 through 15 tells us that he organized and equipped an army of 307,500 soldiers. Do you realize that's the size of the United States Navy today? It's pretty good, isn't it? And that he made war with mighty power. He led that army was led by 2,600 mighty men of valor. That would be like the equivalent to the Army Rangers or something like that. And he equipped the army with not only offensive weapons, but God also equipped him with some defensive weapons as well, which really probably made Uzziah the envy of all the kings. Jeroboam, of everybody in Egypt and Syria and all those other areas. You might say that Uzziah was a man's man, that he was a complete package, that he had a humble beginning and he was very greatly blessed by God. But we get to verse number 16, and I want you to look at this. Things change. The Bible says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. You see, the first step in the pride cycle was his humility at the beginning led to blessing. And God greatly blessed him, but that blessing did not lead to more humility. It didn't do that. But it led to pride. His heart was lifted up. Now, those really are the two options that we have in this story. And those two options are blessing. Blessing comes humility. Humility goes back to blessing. And then the circle there. And that's where it stands. Now, on the one hand, you may recognize that you've really done nothing. What he didn't do is he really realized that it was God that helped him and not he himself. And a lot of times what we do, we recognize that maybe something that we've done and we don't deserve the blessing, and then we don't give God the glory. But on the other hand, we may take the credit for the successes and we believe that we're somehow smarter, we're somehow stronger, we're somehow better, or we're more diligent than everybody else. And what happens? We begin to take the credit. And I really believe this is exactly what happened to Uzziah. I mean, he had reigned for a long time, God had given him some very good blessings and had blessed the nation of Judah. So that's a cycle. Humility brings blessing. Blessing brings pride. And then pride brings sin. And sin brings judgment. And I want you to notice that last part of verse number 16. It says, but when he was strong. That word strong there means he was violent. When we think of the word violent, what do we think of? What we think about? We think of the word angry. That he was mad. His heart was lifted up to his destruction. And then notice why here. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, what was this? Well, that was a clear violation of the law. I mean, a very clear violation of the law. Only the priests were supposed to burn incense. And no matter how important the king might have thought he was, that was a job of the priest, of the tribe of Aaron, of the sons of Aaron. Now, you might ask the question, why did he do this? I asked myself this, why would he do this? With all the blessing that he's receiving, why would he do this? We really don't know what caused this sudden change in King Uzziah. All we know is that over a quick period of time, his heart became filled with pride. We don't know if it had to do with the loss of his mother. We don't know if it had to do with the loss of his spiritual mentor, Zechariah. We didn't know whether or not it was maybe as a result of his growing friendship with King Jeroboam. In fact, in my study, I found out that right before this, we see that King Jeroboam passed away. He died. So we don't know any of that. But what we do know is that he may have been tempted to see if he could lift up his own popularity by becoming both king and high priest. And he had seen what good it had done for King Jeroboam, and many may have wanted the same for himself. Maybe, who knows, maybe he was having a midlife crisis or something. I don't know, but we don't know for sure. But what we do know is this, Uzziah's pride was expressed by doing this, absurding the role of the priest. And God said, no, can't do that. Now mark it down, right? The reason the Bible says that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall is because pride always goes before other sins. All right? Pride brings sin, then sin brings judgment. Now, at this stage, it happened immediately with Uzziah. And when he enters the temple to offer the incense, he's immediately confronted by Azariah and 80 brave priests. And I want you to look at verses 17 and 18. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests, that was 80, of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests of the sons of Aaron that are consecrated to burn incense. And then notice what Azariah says, go out of the sanctuary. What's he saying? He's saying, get out of here. This is not where you're supposed to be. For thou hast trespassed, neither shall be for thine honor. And Ezra said, listen, you're not going to get any honor from this. Nobody's going to pat you on the back for this. Nobody's going to give you a star for this. Nobody's going to say, hey, good job, king. Nobody's going to do that. Can I say that that's a very strong statement to make to an angry king? Why? Because the king had the ability just to take the sword out and kill the priest, kill anybody he wanted to right then. And can I say this? What is the reaction of Uzziah? The reaction is very predictable. And what is it? He became angry. The Bible says he became wroth. Uzziah was wroth, or he became furious. And can I say this? Anger always accompanies pride. Let me say it again. Anger always accompanies pride. Can you imagine him standing there staring at Azariah, blood rising in his face, about to show this priest the business end of the sword of when God's judgment falls upon him. Now look what happens here. Look in verse number 19. The Bible says, "And while he was angry, when he was wroth with the priest, leprosy broke out in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar." And look at verse number 20. "And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence, yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him." Now, even Uzziah here in his humiliation realized that God had judged his sin. He realized it. And you see, that's always the way the circle of pride works. Humility brings blessing. Blessing brings pride. Pride brings sin. Sin brings judgment. Now, can I say this tonight? It's just not for kings like Uzziah. It also brings judgment to the believer who allows the circle of pride to work in us. The truth is that the believer's life, listen to this, don't miss this. The truth is the believer's life is almost set up for pride. What am I saying? Our life is almost set up for pride. And here's the way it works. And I use an RU illustration here. Let's say an alcoholic comes to RU and accepts Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. When he gets saved, his life is in shambles. He's drunk himself out of the job. His wife is about to leave. He's about to lose his home and his kids. But then he turns to Christ, and Christ breaks the chains of addiction. God begins to let things come back together. His new freedom in Christ gets his old job back. Since he's conforming to the image of Christ, he's got a new attitude, a new work ethic. Pretty soon he's advancing in his job, pulling in more money than he's ever did. His wife sees a change and decides to stay. And he pays his mortgage, and his kids even start liking him again. Now, he looks in the mirror, and he no longer sees the loser he was. He begins to see the winner he's become. And at first, he gives God the glory to where it belongs. Amen? But it's not too long before he begins to think. All right? He begins to think, you know, I'm pretty good. I work hard. I'm a leader at work. Pastor's given me a few things to do around the church. I'm a great husband. I'm a cut above other people who are struggling like I used to struggle. And instead of leading him to humility, his successes lead him to what? To pride. The Ferris wheel ride begins. And before you know it, his pride leads him to think that he can take a social drink now and then. And after all, he says, well, the Bible doesn't absolutely forbid it. By the way, that's another title of a message for another time. All right? Or he starts saying, well, the Bible just forbids me not to get drunk. Well, that's another message for another time, okay? And soon he's right back where he started, an alcoholic, about to lose his job, he's about to lose his family, he's about to lose his income. And he's a victim of the circle of pride. And the amazing thing of it all will be this. If he comes to Pastor Gillett, or his RU director, or his challenge group leader, he'll probably say something like this. I don't understand what happened. I had everything going right. What happened to me? I'll tell you what happened. You took a ride on the Ferris wheel of pride. And the tragedy is, all of us can be blind to it. Absolutely. You see, pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick except for the one who has it. It's a cycle that's almost inevitable if you don't realize it. You know, we've heard people like Jim Baker and Pete Rose and Magic Johnson, Richard presidents like Richard Nixon and Bill Clinton. And I remember a quote that Lee Robertson said many years ago, and he said this: it's not the way you start off that people will remember, but it's the way that you finish that people will remember. Richard Dortch, who is Jim Baker's vice president, said, the men in the PTO organization, the leadership, listen to this, felt like they were above accountability. And he went on to say that they didn't plan this scandal, but instead it was, listen to me, the natural result of living for oneself rather than for God. So your name may not be Jim or Tammy Faye. It may not be Pete or Magic or Richard or Bill, but the same cycle of pride works in your life and my life. So you might say, well, Brother Earl, I recognize the Ferris wheel thing that's going on, but how can I deal with it? How can I really deal with this thing called pride? Well, secondly, let's look at the how we need to do it. We have to break the bondage that it brings. Break the bondage that it brings. You know, God balances guilt with blame. And accept the blame, and God will remove the guilt. Now, I want to give you real quickly four principles from this story that's going to help us break the bondage of pride in your life, all right? Number one, let's look at this firstly. We need to remember the source. We need to remember the source. And that's really what Uzziah did here. He forgot his beginnings. He forgot his blessings. Victory after victory, tower after tower, blessing after blessing. He forgot all of this was coming from. It was coming from who? From God. You know what? James says this in the book of James. He says, every good and perfect gift comes from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. You know, verse number 15 in this chapter says, and his name, this is talking about Uzziah, spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped by who? By God. Till he became what? Strong. You see, the problem was that he focused more on his fame and on his strength and totally forgot that he was marvelously helped. All right? And God had warned him back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, because remember, the kings had to write out the law every year, so he knew exactly what he was doing when he went in there and asserted the role of the priest. He knew that he wasn't supposed to do that. And that's the temptation of pride. The temptation of pride is to credit myself instead of God. And Uzziah fell because he did not remember the source of his blessing. And what was the source? God. Secondly, not only remember the source, but if you want to break the cycle of pride, we need to refuse others' praise. Refuse others' praise. We really need to refuse to believe when people tell us how great we are. You know it? We really do. Reminds me of the pastor that, man, he'd preached just a great sermon one Sunday morning, and on the way home, he was riding home with his wife, and he was, man, he was really feeling really proud of himself. And he was trying to milk it for as much as he could. He says, honey, I wonder how many great preachers there are of the Scripture that are in our country today. And his wife looked over and said, probably one less than what you think. It's hard to hear praise without going to our heads, isn't it? Break the circle of pride by remembering your source and refusing other praise. You know what we need to do? We need to deflect the praise back to God. Just deflect it back to Him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Number three, we need to do this. We need to receive others' warning. King Uzziah was warned by Azariah, wasn't he? And the Bible says in verse number 8 that it appertaineth. That means that it's not for you to burn the incense. Hey, that was not what you're supposed to do. He forgot, you know what he did? He forgot his boundaries here. He forgot his beginnings. He forgot his blessings. Here we see that he's forgotten his boundaries. And what if, and I've often thought about this, what if Uzziah would have repented? You know what? Even though his sin was premeditated, let me just throw this out there. What if this would not have been a life sentence? What if others like Miriam that sinned and got leprosy and repented, and Naaman who had gotten leprosy and had repented, in both of those cases they humbled themselves, repented, and experienced what? They experienced healing. And I want to think that this could have happened to King Uzziah, and I believe it's what the Lord truly wanted for this son of David. I really feel that. I don't have the scripture to back it up, but I like to feel that maybe that is what God really wanted to do. And we'll never know the answer why, because humility is not what happened. He sinned, judgment came, and we never have record that he ever got it right. And may I tell you that anger is always a red flag. There's a very direct connection between anger and pride. And mark it down, arrogance begets anger. You find me an angry man, I'll show you a proud man. You find me an angry woman, you found a proud woman. So when you find yourself angry, we need to ask ourselves the question, why am I proud? Why am I angry? And very often the answer is going to come because we've either received some advice that we didn't want to hear, or something didn't go our way, or something just, as my grandmother said a long time ago, gets our good eye. What do we need to do? We need to stop, humble ourselves before the Lord, and pray. You know, the Bible says, he shall humble himself, shall be exalted. James says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and that he may exalt you in due time. And in some cases, you then need to find that the advice you received made you angry because it stepped on a problem in your life that you didn't want to hear. So, you break the bondage of pride when you remember your source, when you refuse others' praise, and when you receive others' warnings. Let me just say this. Where are you in all this? Is your heart proud? Maybe you've learned to fake humility. Maybe you've learned to do it really well. You're filled with pride in a humble sort of way. Reminds me of that song, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. And I think a lot of times that's our attitude. I don't have time to expound this because my time's gone. Oh, and I left out one. Let me give you the fourth. I'm sorry. Renew your focus. That's the most important one. The most important step. When pride enters, you know what happens? I forget who God is. I forget his character. I forget his love. You see, when pride enters in, when I begin to lift myself up in the place that God deserves. We need to replace the picture of our pride with the awesomeness of what God is. And he began to focus on, as Uzziah began to practice, to focus on his strength and his accomplishments and his ability. And the way to get back to humility is very simply for us to take our eyes off ourselves and get our eyes back on Him. All right? Now, where does that lead us? Now, I don't have time to expound these. Let me give you four things real quick, and I'm going to go just shoot through these, all right? Four questions that we need to ask ourselves in evaluating where we are, because all of us deal with this, amen? There isn't one here tonight that says, oh, I don't have a pride problem. All right? All of us do. All right? First of all, we need to ask a question. What praise have you started to regard? What praise have you started to regard? Have you started to believe it when others tell you that you've got it all together? Have you started to believe it when other people tell you how great you are? Have you started to believe it how everybody tells you you're doing this, and you're doing great on your job, doing this, doing that, that you're doing a great job? Well, where does the praise go? One of the things that we got to do when we please God is that we got to give Him thanks and we got to give Him praise. Amen? All right? So what praise have you started to regard? Secondly, what warnings are you choosing to reject? Have you started to believe it when others tell you that you've got it all together? Are you ignoring the things that may be going on in your life a message that pastor has preached and you didn't get anything right with God that day? Or someone confronts you about something in your life and instead of humbly accepting that problem that you have, that you really take it in a humble, gracious way? What warnings are you choosing to reject? And by the way, that starts, folks, in the invitation as well. All right? Number three, what resentments do you need to react? What resentments? What are you mad about? What are you mad about? What makes you angry that reflects a proud heart? Is it a lack of recognition for maybe something you've done you don't think you've gotten enough credit for? Maybe a job promotion someone else that you didn't get? Maybe something didn't quite go the way that you wanted it to go? What are you mad about? And then fourth, what focus do you need to renew? What focus do you need to renew? Perhaps it's a focus on God's character. Maybe you've begun to see only yourself, your needs, your frustrations, and your abilities. And you really need to just to take a fresh look at God. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe you need a renewed focus on God's Word. You've become proud because you've neglected the Word of God. And perhaps because you've stopped praying and you've stopped with your quiet time and your heart's been lifted up in pride because your knees have not been bent in prayer. What focus do you need to renew? Whatever the change, may I tell you that Christ doesn't ask you to make it alone. It was Christ who led the way. The Bible says in Philippians 2 that Christ made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. Folks, He went to the cross. He died for the proud. He died for you. He died for me. And I'll tell you, it's an encounter with that cross, which will humble your heart. Paul said this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Paul also said, I die daily. If you're like anything like me, I have to put my pride to death every day. Do you? We'll close with this. Helen Roosevelt was a medical missionary in Africa. She was the only doctor in a large hospital. And there were constant interruptions and shortages. In the hospital, and she became very increasingly irritated with everyone around her. You ever been there? Finally, one of the African pastors insisted, Helen, please come with me. And he drove Helen to his humble house and told her that she was going to have a retreat. 2 days of silence and solitude. And she was to pray until her attitude adjusted. All night and the next day she struggled. She prayed. But she said that it seemed like that her prayers never reached the top of the ceiling. You ever been there? Late on Sunday night, she sat beside the pastor around a little campfire, humbly and almost desperately, she confessed that she was stuck. The pastor, with his bare toe, drew a long straight line on the dusty ground. That is a problem, Helen. There is too much I in your service. He gave her a suggestion. I've noticed that, pastor said, that quite often when you take a coffee break, you hold the cup of coffee in your hands waiting for it to cool down. Then he drew another line across the first one and said, Helen, from now on, as the coffee cools, ask God, Lord, cross out the I. Cross out the I and make me more like Jesus. And in the dust of that African ground where a cross had formed, Helen Roosevelt learned the master principle of Jesus. Humility comes by releasing our ego at the cross. I learned many years ago the acrostic for ego is edging God out. And that's exactly what it is. You know, the Bible says in verse number 21 that Uzziah lived in a several separate house. Because he was a leper, he had to live apart from the rest of the family according to the law. And the verse continues to tell us that Jotham, his son, was over the king's house judging the people of the land. And Uzziah was still alive and technically king, but he could not do much in public because of his condition. And scholars figured that there must have been about 11 years where he and Jotham co-regents the kingdom there and went on. And Uzziah, stuck with leprosy, was 57 years old and had it 11 years before he died. It just makes me wonder if he just would have repented, what things might have been. We don't ever know. But through the accounts of Jesus in Mark chapter 1, we see over and over again that Jesus, he's reaching out to those who have leprosy. He's reaching out to those who have sin. And he tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. And get this, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's bow our heads. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You know what? That's what God's asking you and I to do today. In the final analysis of this message tonight, folks, pride is really a function of focus. When we're prideful, we're focusing on ourselves instead of God. And when I'm focused on me, my view selfishly narrows until it's all me that I can see. And when I focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, my proud heart melts, and I find the joy and the freedom that humility always brings. Father, I'm thankful for this example in your word, how we can break the cycle of pride in our life. Lord, this is a tough message because I had to search my own heart, and I know I've had to repent of many prideful things. And Lord, I pray that all of us would take a deep look in our heart tonight and see who's really on the throne of our hearts. Is it you or is it I? I pray that all of us would examine our hearts tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother Andrew sings.